Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing in our lives, for the things that you're bringing about change, you're bringing about transformation, that we might be more like you each and every day. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. I ask that you would anoint this word, that you would touch a coal to my lips, that I would speak forth the absolute truth of the word of God, that it would change us and transform us. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We are not delivered from our human nature. I put this on Facebook, so if you've heard this before, I put it on Facebook this week. But I said, we are not delivered from our human nature. Human nature was created by God, not by the devil. It is impaired and weak, but it is not sinful. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Our effort in our lives needs to be spent disciplining the flesh in obedience to the new creation formed in us through the Spirit of God. If I refuse to make my natural life spiritual, my natural life spiritual by the slow process of obedience, my religion, my religious profession becomes disgustingly hypocritical. In other words, and I thought about this even this morning, that as we turn our lives over to God and we give ourselves to God and become born again and allow God to begin to work in our lives, there is a Spirit of God that indwells us, that fills us and overflows us, that causes us to want to serve Him more, to go after Him, to do those things. And it is a slow process. Now, it doesn't mean that, and here's where I think some people get discouraged, get disheartened, and fall back in their old ways, is because they begin to think that, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to be perfect every day, and that somehow I'm going to somehow do it perfect. But it's not. This is not a call to perfection, but a call. It's not a call for you to be perfect. It's a call for you to move towards perfection. Okay? Because God is perfect. Okay? And so we are being renewed in our flesh. Now, some people blame it on, oh, that's just me. That's just my human nature. That's just who I am. That's just, well, no. If you're born again, there is a new nature now in you that causes what God created, because believe me, when God breathed into Adam, his purpose to breathe into Adam was not for Adam to sin, okay? But for Adam to surrender his life to God and serve him all the days of his life in submission to God, which is the same thing he asks of us. So the human nature is not a nature of sin. Okay, so you're not naturally inclined to sin, but what you feed yourself is what you will want to consume naturally, and so you can create habits in your life. I often use the example of cigarettes as an example, because see, if discipline was obedient, or if discipline was easy, then we would all be disciplined in our lives, okay? If discipline was easy. And I often tell people that that to get a discipline in your life is easier once you have not exposed yourself to the trouble, okay? And so if you, that's why I always say it would be so, you know, I thank God for my life and all the things that I went through in my life because it makes me who I am today, although I don't have to be, I didn't have to go through all those things in order to share the gospel. The gospel in and of itself transforms lives. The things that I went through in my life that helped me to talk to other people do not save them. And they don't get people saved. So in other words, I didn't have to be a drunkard in order to be able to minister to drunkards. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is enough to minister to the drunkard. Does that make sense? And so don't think that anything that you go through in your life is so that you can be better, a better witness for Christ. Because that's just hooey, okay? That's just not true, okay? Because Christ alone is enough to change anyone's life. Now, he does take our lives our broken lives, mend them, and use them to speak into other people's lives. God does take what the enemy meant for bad and turn it into good. Yes, he does. Okay? But for some person to stand up there and say, the reason I can minister to you so well is because I was once a drunkard. No. The reason you can minister to me so well is because the anointing of God is on you to transform a life. Okay? And so I want to make that clear. But if discipline was easy, see, when it comes to like smoking, listen, it is way easier to get a discipline not to smoke if you never smoke, okay? I mean, if you've never smoked in your whole life, then it's easier to say, I'm not going to smoke. And to gain the discipline of I don't smoke is much easier than if you smoke. If you begin to make a habit of smoking and then decide, you know what, I'm going to quit smoking, it is a much tougher discipline to apply to your life. Okay, does that make sense to you? So in anything, that is true. So if you grew up outside the church or you grew up in a way that was contrary to the word of God, and now you say, okay, Jesus, I'm turning my life over to you, you are going to have a process of allowing disciplines to be worked into your life that are going to be more difficult than, let's say, someone who was born under the pew, never went outside the church, always raised in the church, and was never exposed to certain things. You're going to have more difficulty. It was more difficult for me to quit drinking than it was for someone who never drank. Okay? And not that it's impossible, because why? Because God gives strength to the weak. God, and the Spirit of God that now lives in you, will give you strength to overcome the things that you allowed to happen in your human nature. But the human nature itself is not sinful. You can retrain it to do the right things. But that takes some help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is important for us to know that God is at work in us. I try to encourage everyone, listen, there's only one way to fail at Christianity. And that's if you quit. Because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And so the only way for you to fail at this walk with God is for you to quit. Or for you to not desire or refuse to make your natural life spiritual. In other words, begin the process of moving towards obedience to the things in the Word of God. What happens, not in this church, praise God, but sometimes in some churches today, and I think some of you would agree with me, what they do is they compromise the word and say that this sin and that thing and God just accepts you the way you are. And this is, listen, you can come to God any way you are. You can. You can be anything you want when you come to God. You just can't stay that way. Because there's going to be a spirit of God in you that will bring you to a discipline towards God. Okay? That will bring you towards the things of God. You just can't stay not towards God. Your things are going to begin to change. Now listen, there's not a time to this. There's not a timeline here. Okay, you get saved week one. Week three, you give up this. Week four, you give up this. Week five, you know, that's not how it works. It's a slow process to climb, and I'm going to use an example, but it's a slow process to climb to the top of the mountain. Some of us climb to the mountain faster than others. You'll meet some people that it just seems like, man, they come forward, they accept Jesus, and the next day, they're a saint with wings headed to heaven. And then there's some people that wrestle with the decision to accept Christ. Then they accept Christ, and then they kind of wrestle with different aspects of their life to release towards God. And I've always said this: I don't have to tell you what to quit. I don't have to tell you what sin is. You'll figure it out. God will begin to reveal to you the areas of your life that need to change. And then it's up to you to not be a hypocrite. Now, does that mean that you're going to be perfect once God says, hey, this is a problem, I want you to deal with it? From then on, you're going to be perfect. No. But what it does mean is that you're willing to start the process of obedience in your life in that area. You're not willing to call that sin okay. You repent. And repent quickly. And some will repent often for a while until that becomes not an area of attack in their life. I hope that's making sense to you guys. And so we begin this process in our lives to begin to change over our lives, transform over our lives, and begin to allow God to work in our lives. And one of the areas that we work in, and it is common throughout, you know, the human society, is there's a central principle of our relationships with people, and that is to do unto others as you would do unto, or as you would have them do unto you. Do what treat people the same way you would want to be treated. And so employers should give their employees the same treatment they would if they were employees. So the employer should look at the employee and say, if I was the employee, how would I act towards that person? But the reverse is true, which often we don't think about. The reverse is true. The employee should think of the employer and treat them as though they were the employer. If I was the employer, how would I want to be treated? See, most often, employees look at the employer and say, well, that guy's just a crazy old coot and doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm just going to do whatever I want. And they do their thing because the employer's not acting right. But that's not how it works. You should walk in the other man's shoes, I guess. But this works in every aspect of life. If you want to know, listen, you should treat your husband as though you were the husband. And you should treat your wife as though you were the wife. You should reverse the roles and say, if I was the wife, how would I want to be treated? If I was the husband, how would I want to be treated? If I was the child, how would I want to be treated? If I was the parent, how would I want to be treated? If I was homeless, how would I want to be treated? If I was a drug addict, how would I want to be treated? I mean, this goes in every respect. I mean, if you were that other person, and let me just share with you, it's by the grace of God, go any of us. This example should be in every single area of our human relationships. Christians, though, have to go a step beyond. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any of affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, treat others as Christ treats you. Do more. You know, the first part of the verses there reminds me, what I often think of in the first part of the book of Acts, when Jesus tells 500, and this is always an interesting thought. I believe Jesus told 500 to go to the upper room. I believe he told 500, and on the way, some went to bury their kids, some went to mow the lawn, some went to do, because I believe he was speaking to 500 before he ascended, and he told them all to go to the upper room. And only between the walk between where Jesus ascended and the upper room, only 120 made it. Because they got distracted by other things, okay? And so 120 made it to the upper room. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you get 120 people together, there is no way to be completely, totally in one mind and one accord, which is what the Bible says. They were in one mind and one accord. And it is impossible for them to be in complete agreement about everything. But that wasn't talking about everything. Just like this verse right here is saying, it's not talking about everything. It says, if any comfort of love, if there's any measure of the ability to find love between two people, find it. Don't look for the hate, look for the love. If there's any way to find any measure of fellowship of the Spirit, in other words, they love God, you love God. If there's any way to find some kind of relationship in the things of God, then find those things and become in agreement with those things. Don't waste your time and the effort to be in disagreement. Does that make sense? About stuff. I mean, listen, there are wonderful non-denominational and Baptist Christians that are out there. Okay? I could argue all day long and be right about the things of the Spirit and get nowhere, but that's not what Scripture tells me to do. Scripture tells me that when I'm in a relationship with, let's say, a Baptist minister, my relationship with him should be based on the things we have in common, so that when we're in fellowship, we can be of one mind, in one accord, in one thought, in one measure of love, working together jointly to find glory for God, esteeming him higher than myself, and believing that his ministry is more important than my ministry, even. Does that make sense? And that I'm to try to promote his ministry. How can I make your ministry better? Without being in conflict over certain issues that really are not a matter of salvation, only a matter of doctrinal walk with God. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. The definition is completely different for both of us. But if we get off on that tangent, we will never accomplish the purposes of God that he might have for us together. And so in other words, you are always going to be able to find areas of disagreement with people that you come in contact with. Always. I mean, if you come in contact with a homeless guy, you should have some areas of conflict with him, like, dude, get a house and a job. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the area to focus on. Because clearly something is causing him not to want to get into a house and into a job and into what we would call the normal flow of society. Something is in there that needs to be addressed. And it's not going to be addressed by me pointing out all the faults of their life. It's going to come out by me finding the common areas that we can come into agreement on and then lifting that person up and strengthening them spiritually. Because why? Because the stronger brother should lift up the weaker brother. Does that make sense? And so the philosophy of God is that not only that when you look at someone else, you recognize that it's by the grace of God that you are not in that same position. And so you see them from a different perspective. One of the things one of the stories I like is the story of Gideon. I mean, clearly Gideon did not think of himself. Now, I hope everyone knows the story of Gideon. Gideon led a huge army. He was hoping it would be a huge army. He led a very small army, led by the Spirit of God, against the enemies of God, and destroyed them. But at first, Gideon alone was hiding in a wine press, afraid for his own life. God comes in the room and says, Gideon, great man of valor. This is my paraphrase. Gideon, great man of valor. And Gideon says, shh. You must be talking about some other Gideon. Is there another Gideon in here? Because it ain't me. I'm not worthy of this thing you're calling me to. And God says, don't worry about it. I got you. I'll help you. And I love that story where God saw in him something Gideon didn't see in himself. David, there's a song, you know, when others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. You know, it was a song several years ago, great song about the story of the King David. And David comes in and all of his brothers are dressed up looking good. And he's the literally, he's the redheaded stepchild that's taking care of the sheep out in the field. Okay, he is literally not of the same. I mean, if you study out who David is, he's literally the redheaded stepchild, not the same as the other brothers. And I mean, if you study out, he's ruddish in complexion. So he's the redheaded stepchild that when he goes down, nope, this isn't him. When David gets there, he anoints him as king. Everyone else just saw this, who's this David guy? A brother from another mother, you know? I mean, who is this David guy? It's amazing to me when you look at that God takes the foolish things and confounds the wise with them. He takes a kid who is in special ed classes his whole life, barely graduates high school, can't speak publicly, and says, I'm going to anoint you as a pastor. And you know what's amazing to me? I study every day, and I am a horrible student. Horrible. And God says, hey, listen, you drunken drug addict, crazy fool, I'm going to make something of your life. That to me is how do you pick these people out, God? He's amazing. And that's the same philosophy we're supposed to have. Where we look at the homeless guy and see the next Billy Graham. We look at the guy that's hurting, all these things that are going, and we see the next person that is able to rise up and allow God to work in their lives. We're to look at things differently than most. Now, this is going to take some resources. In Psalms 1, verse 2, it says, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalms 19, verse 148 says, my eyes are awakened through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. In the darkest moments of our lives, it is his word that will reveal the way to go. And I know that sometimes it's hard, but you've got to just continue to allow the word of God to work in your life. Psalms 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Our help comes from above. Our help comes from God. It comes from the word of God. The time that is spent in our quiet hour of prayer, our quiet hour spent meditating on the word of God, our quiet time meditating on the word, is how you're going to build yourself up in the strength to do the things that you need to do in your lives, to bring the discipline in your lives. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it says this, now it came to pass in those days that he went up out to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus prayed. He got direction. He went out and he sent out. Now last week, this is a good example for us. Last week we talked about three simple habits of Jesus. He read, he prayed, and he shared. He read, he prayed, and he shared. Three simple habits that we should have in our lives. We should read the Bible. We should pray to God, and we should share what God is teaching us. In back in years ago, there was a sheep rancher living in Idaho on a ranch, and he found that his violin had gone out of tune, and so he was unable to tune it without a note to get started with. So he wrote a radio station that he received at his house that was clear out in California. And so he wrote this radio station and he said, could you please strike a note on the radio for me so that I can tune my violin? He told him the story, I need to tune my violin. I can't play my violin, it's all out of tune. I need to tune it. They got the letter, they read it. They stopped their regular programming. They hit the note. The farmer got the note, tuned his violin, and was able to play his violin after that. The same thing is true for us, spiritually. That we pray and we get in tune with the things of God. When we read the word, when we pray, we get in tune with the things of God. That's how you get in tune with what God wants in your life. Is you begin to hear the word and you hear the boom from heaven. And you say, oh. And then you begin to tune your life to the sounds of heaven. To the sounds of the word of God. It's a long distance thing. But all you have to do is sit down and write your letter of prayer. And you'll hear from God. And you can begin to tune your life towards the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, or when one tunes to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed by looking into the mirror of heaven, to looking into the mirror of the Word of God and seeing the reflection of who God is and who we are to become. And we get in tune with that. And people, that is a process that begins to happen. That is a journey that you start on a day when you make that one decision to serve God. And the rest of your life is not perfect, but you seek perfection. You seek after that which is perfect, because you are not perfect. And we continue to seek after that. When we come upon something new, we are full of questions, doubts, and wonders. Then we study. Everything falls into place like a jigsaw puzzle. Then we should want to share with someone. It is the process that Jesus exampled to us. Read, pray, share. We can have questions, we can read, we can study, we can pray, but really, it is all in vain if we do not do the final step, which is to share, which is to tell someone. One thing Jesus tells us before he ascends to heaven is go. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, then he, Jesus, shared with them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go! You and I are released people. We're released. We are released to follow the unfolding will of God. Now listen, I just saw a movie, and I will recommend it to you. I can't remember if there was bad parts in it. I think it was pretty good though. But I'll recommend it to you because it's a great story, and it's called Real Steel. I went and saw that, and it's a good movie. Have you seen it? It's good. Have you seen it? It's really good. I mean, at the end, I actually was glad I was all alone because I don't cry at movies. And I still don't. Okay? I mean, I thought to myself, wow, what a compelling story of just the regeneration of someone's life. You know, it was just a fantastic story. But you know what? I wondered if that movie would be good. So I went and watched it. And now I share with you that I liked it. I read. I studied, or I got my answer. And then I shared. Three things that all of us do every day about things that have nothing to do with God. We go to a restaurant, we hear a restaurant is okay. It's a good restaurant. We say to ourselves, hey, I heard this was a good restaurant. We have questions. We wonder, is this a good restaurant? We go to the restaurant. We discover, we learn, we spend some time there, some fellowship there. With the people that are there, with the waiters and waitresses, we show fellowship, or I guess you could call prayer fellowship with God. We spend some time there discovering whether we like this place or not. And then when we do, what do when we leave? We go to someone else and we say to them, hey, I just tried this new restaurant and it's great. You should try it. It's a great restaurant. You should all go to this restaurant. Another example of what we do in our life. This is not new rocket science. This is what God has innately put in your human nature to do. To have questions, to study, to discover, to find out for yourself, and then to share. And these are the steps that you should do with the gospel. If you have questions, study. Find out the answers. But when you do, and you know you've found the truth, tell someone. Say, look what I found. But, oh, well, what about, I'm just telling you, this is what I found. This has changed my life. This is, it. And remember, I always tell you this. Evangelism starts with what?
Hello.
That's how you evangelize someone. You walk up to them and you say, hello. Yeah, hello. You might want to say hello a little different. Hello. It starts with hello. We try to make this too complicated. We try to make it like there's an end goal. Like, man, I just got to get everybody saved. No, you don't. You can't save one person. You can't change one life. The God that's in you can do it. And he can use you to transform a life. But you have to be willing to say hello. You have to be willing to share. And like I said, we can listen. We can have all the questions we want. We can study all we want. We can pray all we want. But if we don't do that last step, it's all in vain. The last step is just to tell other people, hey, man, I love Jesus. And let me tell you why. These are the answers. Hey, I've heard about this Jesus. I have some questions about Jesus. Great, because when I came to Jesus, I had questions too. Let me tell you the answers I found. And you just share. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you that you have called us, you've set us apart, and you've released us into this world to share your gospel, to tell people of your love, of your mercy, and of your grace. And Father, as we continue to grow in the things of God and in your grace and in your mercy in our lives, I pray that we would just begin to reach out and touch and share with other people the love of God that we have discovered. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come and hear your word. I pray that you would just bless our fellowship after this, the service today with the food and all the things. You would just bless that time and be with us, encourage us. And God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and with every head bowed and everyone and every eye closed. If you're here today and you have drifted from your relationship with Christ, or you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you would slip up your hand, we would love to pray with you and not miss an opportunity to pray with you about that. So if you'd slip up your hand, we'd pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just bless all these people that are in this place today. Encourage them, strengthen them as they're on their walk with you, as they're just turning into you and more like you, that there are faults that all of us are removing from our lives and transforming. And God, I pray that you would just bless us all, that you would continue to finish the good work you've begun in us. Father, we just give you praise, we give you glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.